presentation. There you go. All right, so welcome. And since I'm taking a few minutes to share the Word of God with you this morning, I thought I'd give just a couple of plugs on a couple of things, and then we'll get into the Word of God. One of the plugs is Lydia and I, my wife, we are leaders of a small group called Home Builders. It meets here at church every Sunday morning from 9:30 to 10:30. And it goes throughout the duration beginning in September through the end of April. For those of you that are married or maybe single or maybe have children, maybe single parents, we would love to have you. And it's a fantastic little ministry here for Cass Church. And I wanted to share also another point here, is that our next series, which will begin January 6th, is on a marriage subject called the Ten Commandments of Marriage with pastor teacher James McDonald. So that'll be coming up January 6th. It'll be for 10 weeks. We start at 9:30, small time of prayer. At 9:45 to 10:15, we'll have the service, that is the DVD, and then we'll end right at 10:15, cake, coffee, and a full-blown steak and lobster will be served. Any takers? All right. All right, maybe I embellished a little bit there, but. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer as we get into the Word of God? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here and open up your Word. As we're up against this brand new year, we pray, Father, that the thoughts and the meditations of our heart may be pleasing unto thee. Help me, Father, with my memory. Help me be clear with the presentation here of the Word of God as I faithfully proclaim the Word that you have already revealed. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. 2019 is right around the corner. Are you excited about it? I am. I'm looking for the opportunities that God may have for us as a family and as individuals. But maybe there's some of you that might be apprehensive about it. Perhaps a year of more challenges are weighing heavy on your mind. As we approach the new year together, I thought I'd bring a message on a Christian basic. Sort of a fresh look on a subject that perhaps may be elusive for you or not clear for you as we head into the new year, 2019. The Christian basic that I'm talking about is God's will for my life. We're going to take a look at that today. And we're going to take a look at that. For God's will is for my life in seven principles. God's will for my life in seven principles. But first of all, allow me to lay a scriptural foundation regarding God's will. And then we'll head on into those specific areas concerning God's will for us. So let's begin in the Old Testament. King David prays a prayer that should be the prayer of every single Christian on the face of this planet. He says in Psalms 143:10, King David prays, "Teach me to do your will." It's a fantastic prayer, isn't it? And part of what we're doing here this morning is trying to understand what God's will is for my life. That's the basic step for a Christian in doing and following the will of God. In the New Testament, after Jesus lives his life in full obedience to the Father's will, it finally climaxes in his commitment in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22:42, it tells us the initial struggle that Jesus had and the subsequent victory in the obedience of Christ when he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless," what did he say? "Not my will, but yours be done." This was the example. This was the design which Christ left behind that the early church followed, circulated, and accepted. Doing the will of God. We see it in the life of the disciples as well, especially the disciples' prayer. We read in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth," what? "As it is in heaven." This verse is one of the most fundamental requests and pleas that every Christian should be praying about every single day. We are to perpetually pray, "Your will be done," and doing God's will from the heart, not because we have to, but because we want to. The Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians 6:6, doing the will of God from the heart. This verse declares that unless there is a thirst, a craving, a yearning to do the will of God in your life, that it is at the very least doubtful that a true conversion in the heart has taken place. The Apostle Peter states that the centerpiece, the core of who you are as a Christian, once you become a Christian, after salvation, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:2 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Dear Christian, how does that text judge you? Do you want to live for the lusts of men, which is a selfish prospect? Or do you want to live for the will of God? If it's the will of God, then buckle up in your seat, if you have any buckles. We're going to go through the Word of God and see what it has for us today related to the will of God, because the Bible teaches that you can know what God's will is for your life. Your Heavenly Father doesn't want this subject to be difficult for you. And so He's given us a detailed roadmap that's crystal clear in the Scriptures, where there's no room for misunderstanding. There's no room for second guessing. God doesn't want us frustrated as we head into 2019. He doesn't want us frustrated with the important questions like, what school should I go to in 2019? Or maybe 2020. I'm a senior in high school. I have no idea what to do for the future. Or what job or career should I pursue in 2019? Or where should I live? Or whom shall I marry? I have 10 girls after me, and I need to narrow it down like the NBA draft. Sweetie, I wasn't talking about myself. Just a little illustration. But we're going to look at God's will and 7 basic principles described in the Scriptures that furnish for us what God's will is for my life. Principle number 1. You have a filler there for you in the bulletin that you can follow me with. Principle number 1. God's will is that you be saved. God's will is that you be saved. This is where God's will starts. This is ground zero. If you want to know what God's will is for your life in the areas that I've just mentioned, you cannot even begin to discover it if you've missed this first basic step in the process. Does that make sense? The Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy, in chapter 2, he exhorts believers to pray. And in that section, the Apostle Paul reveals a secret of the heart of God. The Creator's will for you, my friend, if you have yet to trust Christ as your Savior. 1 Timothy 4:2, 4-5 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now watch this. "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I love that. "Who gave himself a ransom for us all." If you're looking for the will of God in your life, separated or disconnected from salvation, you have no foundation upon which to look for it. A relationship must first be established between you and God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus, before any care and any welfare as to your person can take place. In Mark 3:31 to 35, Jesus' mother and his family were looking for him, and Jesus was about ministering the word of God. But they needed to get to Jesus. And as they're trying to get to Jesus, they couldn't because the crowd was so huge, they couldn't get to him. But some in the crowd recognized him, and they shouted to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, your mother's looking for you. So is your brother and your sister. They're here. They want to talk to you." Jesus replies, "Who is my mother? And my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those that sat about him and said, "Here are my mother. Here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." You see, brothers and sisters, with advice, it doesn't matter what church you belong to, but it does matter what family you belong to, because family means relationship. If you are Christless in the throne room of your heart this morning, my friend, you don't have the relationship that saves, and therefore the will of God is not yet operating in your life. Jesus will say to you today, my friend, in John 14:6, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Those who trust Christ as Savior in this most basic condition to know the will of God are able to participate in having the will of God revealed to him or her and all its splendid details and particulars. Okay, some of you might say, "Brother Angel, I'm already saved. I'm already saved." Okay. And maybe you say, "You know, this Christian life is kind of hard. I don't know what God's will is for my life. As a matter of fact, it's difficult. Each time I step out of my house every morning, I'm inundated with trials and tribulations that perhaps are still waiting for me in 2019. It feels like I'm walking in a minefield and explosions are happening all around me." Well, let me share with you the second point. God's will is not only that you be saved, but God's will is that you be spirit-filled. God's will is that you be spirit-filled. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and as he writes this letter, he unveils for us a marvelous truth regarding the Christian life and living the Christian life. In Ephesians 5:17 to 18, it says in the NIV, now what's interesting is the way it starts. It has a negative injunction in it. It has an authoritative command as it starts. And it says, "Therefore, do not be what? Foolish." Now, some versions say ignorant, some versions say stupid. The next part of the verse says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." There's the positive injunction. So you have the negative, don't be ignorant, but I need you to understand something. That's the positive side. Don't be ignorant. You need to understand something. As we head into 2019, God is saying to you this morning, my friend, if you're a Christian, I need you to understand this thing that's about to be said in the scriptures. Okay, what is that? What is it that I need to understand? Well, let's continue in verse 18. And do not, again, a negative injunction here again. And do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, which is excess recklessness, is what the scripture is saying. Because all that does is awaken the flesh, the works of the flesh, doesn't it? Instead of incoherent speech and irrational behavior that comes by way of debauchery, positive injunction, be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what should animate your life in 2019. That's what should be your mental stimuli, being filled with the Spirit of God. Initial salvation has brought you into the positional truth of the Spirit resident, Ephesians 1:13. That's what happens after principle one. Amen? The Spirit comes to reside in your life, and now you possess the Holy Spirit. But does the Spirit possess you? See, that's not the question whether he's resident, but is he president? Is he, for he is a person, dominant in your life? That's what Paul's getting at. And it is the secret to living an abundant, successful, Christ-honoring life in our everyday lives, and it is what keeps you abiding in Christ, as we heard this morning from John chapter 15. Okay, so how does it happen? How do I get filled or dominated by the Spirit of God? How does it happen? Your Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Colossians 3:1 and 2, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. There we have the mind and the heart occupied with Christ. What I like about this verse is what the Apostle Paul starts the verse with. Let. L-E-T. Let. You have to let this happen in your life. It is by permission only that the power of these verses come to life in your life. God won't force his word upon you. You have to make the volitional choice to allow it entry into your heart. I was talking to a friend. He suggested that in the new year, he wants to read through the Bible. How many have you ever done that? But what I found interesting, he said he wanted to do it one Facebook post at a time. Does that make sense? Through the Bible, one Facebook post at a time. He'll be there for a very long time. You and I, if we want to take this verse seriously, to have the Spirit of God dominant in our lives, is to fling open the door of our mind and hearts to the Word of God and inputting it in there, and not just have a crack in the door by reason of a chain so that it cannot open too wide. No, beloved, we need to open up our minds and our hearts and ask God the Spirit to saturate our lives with the Word of God, and that's how you get saturated. That's how you get filled and dominated by the Spirit of God in your life. And so therefore, being filled with the Spirit is having Christ dominant in your life through the inputting of the Word and being consumed with a Christ consciousness that controls every facet of your life. One can be filled with the Spirit only when controlled by the Word. And if it's not in you, then the Holy Spirit doesn't have handles on your life to move you to the left or the right. The Word of God in your life is critical to being filled with the Spirit of God. Let me move on to my next point. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're spirit-filled. And point number three, principle number three, God's will is that you be sanctified. God's will is that you be sanctified. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he unveils for us yet another marvelous truth concerning living the Christian life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God." Let's stop there. You say, "I don't know what God wants me to do in 2019. Why don't we start here? Why don't we start here? Is that not plain English? Is there any mystery in that statement? Seven small words. Do you think you need Webster's dictionary to understand them? Do you think you might need to run to the nearest theologian for an interpretation of it? No, it's clear. It's plain. It's explicit. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That means being set apart from this world's ways of living and thinking. It means to be pure. It means to be holy and virtuous and righteous like our Father in heaven. Well, you ask, what does the Apostle Paul mean by that? Well, this text tells us how it happens. Now, unfortunately, we can't stay too long on some of these issues. I'll mention them quickly. But what we are about to read is a code of conduct that will move you, Christian, along on this idea of being holy for God. And this code of conduct is simply a set of guidelines, responsibilities, and practices that move us in our social lives towards holiness. Code of conduct number one: for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Code of conduct number one: stay away from sexual sin. Now, the instruction here is broad enough, it is wide enough to cover any kind of sexual activity that's sin, but only except within the confines of biblically the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. If you're currently engaging in illicit sex before marriage, dear believer, this text says to stop it. Point blank. To stop it. Confess your sin, confirm your forgiveness at the cross, and God will graciously forgive you. And don't make it any more difficult than that. No need to beat yourself up. Next, verse 4 says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Code of conduct number 2, control your body. Supervise it in such a way that it honors God. Next, verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Code of conduct number three, don't act like the godless. Don't act like the godless. How did they act? With their libidos, with their glands, with their lusts and cravings, to the exclusion of all that's holy and righteous and just. And lastly, verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Code of conduct number 4, don't take advantage of others. Now, of course, this is a huge subject. And the Apostle Paul knew that it would be a subject of concern. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he unfolds these fabulous guidelines in terms of relationships. But the bottom line is, brothers and sisters, is that the will of God and sanctification is a physical thing. It has to do with you and your body. And you and I are to control it and to bring it into subjection to the will of God so that holiness permeates us and it enables us to be used of the Lord for His glory. Let me move on. God's will for your life in 2019 is not just that you be saved, not that you just are spirit-filled or sanctified. But principle number four, God's will is that you be submissive. That you be submissive. In 1 Peter 2:13 and 15, it says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." What's going on here? It says Trump. What happened here? Okay. No, hey, wait. Somebody got to my PowerPoint. Okay, hold on. Oh, wait, what did that say? Okay, somebody got to my PowerPoint. I'm just giving a little light levity for now. We're talking about some very strong issues, so let's put it where it should be. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good." Now watch this. "For this is the will of God." Here once again, we have one of the most explicit teachings concerning the will of God in your life. And if you notice verse 1, it says, we're doing this for the Lord's sake. Not for man's sake, not for the government's sake, but for the Lord's sake. Now listen closely. There are people in your inner circle of life and friends that are assessing the genuineness of your faith in Jesus Christ by seeing how good of a citizen you are. They are. They want to see whether what you say and do matches with what you proclaim. And by and large, it's to see how good of a citizen you are. Well, how do you become a good citizen? Three areas, I think. One is civic duty, right? Civic engagement. We want our country to be prosperous, both nationally and locally. And so therefore, we have a privilege that we can vote. So that's one way we can be a good citizen, right? Community involvement. Help is always needed in the local community, both on a secular way and in a spiritual way, as our brother Jeremy was sharing this morning. And so the latest buzzword is collaboration. Whether it's with the world or in the Christian circles, we want to collaborate together so that we reach the lost. And we did that about a year and a half ago with a number of churches in the community with the church in New York, and that's a good thing. And lastly, common courtesy and respect for the law, being a good neighbor, a neighbor that looks off after his own property and those of his neighbors, that it's in good working condition, have respect for their neighbor's property, keeping it clean and protected. You know, there's a fine line here. Where do you draw the line? You draw the line when the government supersedes its mandate and it crosses the scriptures, right? And I think that's happened already a number of times. But that's where you draw the line, where we say, as in Acts 4 and 5, right? It's better to obey God rather than man. And so let's move on. God's will is not only that you be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, and submissive. Principle number five, God's will is that you are what? Have godly suffering. God's will is godly suffering. 1 Peter 3:17. "For it is better," now watch this, "if it is the what? The will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Well, how in the world can you suffer for doing good? God, you're telling me that perhaps in 2019, there may be an opportunity for me where I'm going to be suffering under the hand of man, maybe. You follow principle number 3. In being sanctified, you're going to get some persecution. What do you mean you're still a virgin? How old are you? And with the way social media is today, that information and news will travel in no time. You start following principle number 3, you'll be persecuted. 2 ways I see this: when you're living godly before the world. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all those that will live godly will what? Suffer persecution. And secondly, when you're exposing their evil deeds, Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The reality is that when we as Christians face off with this world and we lock horns with it, there will be a cost in exposing their hypocrisy as measured by the Word of God. And they will resist. John chapter 15 tells us that they're going to hate us. John 15 tells us that they're going to take action against you, and it manifests itself in many ways. Sometimes it's yelling in your face. Sometimes it's getting a little physical. Sometimes it's being passed over for promotions. Sometimes it's getting you out of the department. And sometimes it's getting fired because you're taking your stand for the things of Christ. The Bible calls that type of suffering the will of God for your life. And it may happen in 2019. Get ready for it. But you know, there is a divine purpose in it. 1 Peter 5:10, the Apostle Peter expounds the intended result or outcome for this type of suffering. He says in verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, it's only for a little while. It's only for its intended purpose. What is that? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So although the experience is difficult, the great trade-off is the lovely result that it has. It transforms us into strong, mighty Christians. Anybody in for being strong and mighty Christians? I'll sign up for that. But there's a cost. And sometimes it's persecution. That's what God uses. Again, John 15. He prunes your life this way. This is how the growing takes place, through hardship and persecution. God's will for your life in 2019 is not only that you're saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and suffering for his sake. But number 6, principle 6, God's will is that you be thankful. God's will is that you be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now watch. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. What are the last 2 words? You know, God's word doesn't speak to me. I open it up and it's just, I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, how about this verse? It's speaking right to you. And what does he want you to do? Be thankful in all your circumstances. Now, this is a no-brainer. There's not much I can say here. Being thankful is something that we as Christians do automatically and should do automatically. And so you say, I'm headed into a new year soon. What is God's will for my life? My friend, let me ask you, are you saved? Have you come to a point in your life where you say, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Christ died on the cross for my sin. I want to accept him as my Savior. Have you landed the plane that is your life on the landing strip of the finished work of Christ? If you don't, you're going to run out of gas. There's going to be a lot of tremendous consequences slipping into a Christless eternity. Don't land your life that is a plane, in our illustration, on the landing strip of works. Good deeds, giving money to the church, coming to church, being baptized, that is also something you should not do. That's just a dead end. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you a Christian? Then let me ask you, are you spirit-filled? Are you inputting the word of Christ dwelling in you richly so that you can develop that Christ consciousness and being controlled by the word of God in your life? Are you being sanctified? Are you being submissive to the ordinances of man? Are you suffering for the cause of Christ? And are you being thankful in all circumstances? Do you know what God's will is for your life in 2019? These things that we've been talking about this morning. But maybe you say to yourself, wait a minute, Brother Angel. All you've given me is a bunch of Bible verses. And you've been preaching now for about a half hour. I haven't heard anything yet that's helping me on what college or university to choose from yet. You haven't said anything about what, not only the school, but what career am I going to follow? Or what person I'm going to marry? You haven't given me a straightforward answer yet, Brother Angel. Okay, I got one for you. I got one for you. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Brother Angel, what are you saying? What do you mean you do whatever you want? Let me put it in Nike terms. Just do it. Just do it. But how can you say that? Isn't that presumptuous? Isn't that self-will? Wait a minute. Don't I have to pray for like 50 hours first? Before I make a decision for Christ? Don't my knees need to bleed a little bit before I make that decision? Don't I have to coordinate with some subjective inner peace first to see which way to go, or throw some leaves up in the air to see which way they fall? No. No. 1,000 times no. If you're saved, if you're being filled by the Spirit, if you're being sanctified in your life, if you're being submissive and suffering for Christ and being thankful in all of your circumstances, who do you think is orchestrating and overseeing all of the desires in your life? God is. God is. Brother Angel, I don't know. You're going off to the deep end here. Where are you getting that from? Now, in your handout, I show Proverbs 37. Sister Carol brought to my attention this morning, there's only 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. It's book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 4 and 5, and here it is. Delight. Delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Let's pause there for a minute. Do you think you're delighting the heart of God when you get saved? Absolutely. Do Do you think you're delighting the heart of God when you're spirit-controlled? Absolutely. Do you think you're delighting the heart of God when you're sanctified and submissive and suffering, godly suffering in this world that brings Him glory and being thankful in all your circumstances? Absolutely. The rest of the verse says, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now watch the next verse. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now the desires alluded to here, brothers and sisters, are not the desires that you're coming up out of a whim. They are the desires that a sovereign God has already put there Himself. When you were born into this world, you were hardwired with capacities and talents and interests to move you through the life that will bring God the most glory. Let me give you another verse. I got this one from Brother Lonnie's message on the sovereignty of God. When he put that verse up on there, on the screen, a couple weeks ago, explosion happened here. Look what it says. I'm going to read it to you on the Amplified. A man's mind plans his way as he journeys through life, but the Lord directs his steps and establishes them. Now, I wanted to share with you a few of the versions. I want you to look at each one of these versions. And you'll see on the left side, okay, it's man's heart. It's the mind of man. I don't know how he got off on this, you know, off center there. Sorry about that. Not sure what happened there. But on the right side, the Lord determines, the Lord directs, the Lord directs, the Lord decides, the Lord determines. God expresses His will through our desires, through the desires He sovereignly placed there Himself. And as long as those desires, brothers and sisters, are not in direct violation to anything in Scripture, God's will is being fulfilled in you and me, for He is in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Praying for 30 hours about a decision that I'm pressed to make and sending out feelers and waiting for some subjective experience is insanity to me. My peace goes the moment I wake up in the morning and my wife notices that I didn't do the dishes. That's how quickly it can go away. Big picture here. Big picture here. I believe in a great sovereign creator who has this great benevolent purpose for our lives. And profound is the great mystery of divine balance, that on the one hand, this amazing God fulfills His will and purpose for your life, and on the other hand, you and I are free moral agents. I am not a robot. I am a free-thinking human being. And our God will not be sovereign if humanity can frustrate that. Therefore, this wonderful, loving, sovereign Lord, in keeping with His divine purposes for you and for me, this Lord executes His majestic authority over our lives by originating, by orchestrating, by permitting, by overruling, by prohibiting, by allowing, by encouraging the desires we have, and make each and every day of our lives to have a consequence to ourselves and to our family and to our friends. in the words of Charles Bridges, an exposition on the book of Proverbs, he states, "Man proposes, God disposes. Man devises, the Lord directs. He orders our will without infringing our liberty." No, brothers and sisters, God's will for you in this brand new year is when you're delighting in Him and following the desires He's placed there. So let's rephrase principle number 7. Do whatever you want. I presented that to you for maximum shock value. I think I did that. Let's tone it down now that we've seen some scriptures on it. Alternate principle number 7, pursue your sovereignly designed desires. A little better, right? Sounds more scriptural. Now, more can be said about these issues that are before us in this message, but my prayer is that the issues brought up today will stir in you a desire to explore more and own these issues for your own personal lives. Two books that I would like to recommend for you in the new year as it relates to the will of God in your life that had an impact on my walk with Christ more than 25 years ago is one called Found, God's Will by John MacArthur, and the second one is Decision Making in the Will of God by Gary Friesen. Fabulous books. I believe Found God's Will is $5, and the other one is a little pricier, $18. You can probably find it used for about $10. So there you have it. God's will for your life, for my life, and 7 principles. That you would be saved, that you'll be spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and thankful. And lastly, that you would pursue your sovereignly designed desires. May God help us as we enter this brand new year with this understanding now of God's will for our lives. May we bring Him glory through our lives. Thank you for the opportunity. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that your word is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that it has the power to transform us, but only if we interact with it. Only if we let it do what it's supposed to do, and that's with an act of our will. We pray that in this new year, Father, that this message outline would help us and guide us in this new year to do what your will is for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Pray that the Spirit of God may continue these thoughts into the new year in the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Cass Church. And we thank you for it in His name. Amen. If we may rise, please, and we'll sing the doxology. And maybe someone can start me off with that at my two.